blessed this morning. Everything that we have, everything we are, comes from you. And you give, and we give back just a portion of that. We ask that you bless it, that it might further your kingdom. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Clinton First Ignited Methodist Church. And welcome to the movement. Welcome to what God's doing here. In us, through us, among us, most often in spite of us. Well, this week wraps up our little series of messages that we've been calling The Weary World Rejoices, which should, even if you've not been able to follow along, sound familiar because we kind of borrowed it from one of the lines of my favorite Christmas hymn, O Holy Night. And I know we've sung it each week throughout the series, but let me just remind you of this one line in particular. It reads, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. We can certainly identify with at least the last part of that line, can't we? Because there's definitely a weariness in there. The world is weary, we're weary. Weary from the fear, weary from the pain, weary from the doubt, weary from the darkness. The last few years have been unlike anything that we could have possibly imagined or anticipated. They've been marked by confusion, by discouragement, by sadness, by weariness. But the truth is, our world's been weary for some time, hasn't it? We've been using Romans 8, 20-25 as kind of a touchstone for our series because it really frames it well. Let me remind you of it. Paul writes, all of creation has collapsed into emptiness, not by its own choosing, but by God's. Still, he placed within it a deep and abiding hope that creation would one day be liberated from its slavery to corruption and experience the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that all creation groans in unison with birthing pains up until now. And there's more. It's not just creation. All of us are groaning together too. Boy, isn't that truth? All of us are groaning together too. Though we've already tasted the first fruits of the Spirit, we are longing for the total redemption of our bodies that comes when our adoption as children of God is complete. For we've been saved in this hope and for this future. But hope does not involve what we already have or see. For who goes around hoping for what he already has? But if we wait expectantly for things we've never seen, then we hope with true perseverance and eager anticipation. We hope, writes Paul, with true perseverance and eager anticipation. Or as Placide Gapeau put it, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Here's what I hope you'll see in the passage this morning, and I'm going to give it to you right up front, because I know that it's a holiday weekend, and if you fall asleep, you may miss it, so I want to give it to you right up front. Though if I lose you, you don't lose the point. What I hope you see is that God leads us, and we've alluded to that already this morning. God leads us just as he did the wise men, just as he did the Magi. And when we truly find him, here's the thing, if we truly follow, if we truly seek him with all our heart, we'll find him. And when we truly find him, when we truly find him, we will worship him. And when we truly worship him, we'll go back home a different way. Truly different. Let's start by taking another look at what we use this morning as a call to worship. This is the lesser known second stanza of O Holy Night. And each week I've tried to give you a little background on this song. How about this? O Holy Night has been recorded over 48,665 times by various artists. 48,665 times it's been recorded by various artists. Isn't that amazing? And the majority of those recorded without this second stanza. Let's take a look. Again, this was written by Placide Gapeau and translated by John Sullivan Dwight. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weaknesses no stranger. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. And in case you're wondering if I've looked at a calendar lately, yes, I have, and yes, I am aware that Christmas has come and gone. But here's the thing, in case you're not aware, this is Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is actually on Thursday. But Epiphany marks the close of the Christmas season. You know this. You know the song, The 12 Days of Christmas? Probably the most annoying carol ever.
I like it.
Oh, I like it. It's just annoying. Oh, yeah. I might like it better going backwards, actually. Well, Epiphany is the 12th day of Christmas. So since Epiphany is on Thursday, January 6th, today would be the 8th day of Christmas. So in case you haven't picked up your 8 maids of milking, you still have time to do that. I thought this was interesting. You may not think so, but I thought it was interesting. Epiphany is one of three great festivals for the early church. There was Easter, of course, Pentecost, and Epiphany. Christmas was actually a minor observance in the celebration cycle. Christmas was simply part of the observance of Epiphany. Epiphany is a celebration of the mystery of the incarnation, the light that breaks into the darkness. In fact, Epiphany means the light shines forth, or the light is made manifest. And here's the wonder of it. It's not just that God became flesh in such a unique and powerful way, but it's that it was seen. And who saw it, you may ask? Good question. Well, Matthew calls them the Magi. Let's take a look. Our passage for this morning is from Matthew 2, 1 to 12. And stick with me, because this is a little bit longer than I would normally use. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Matthew loves the Magi, doesn't he? I mean, he never even mentions the manger or the shepherds or the angel or the great heavenly host, but he sure didn't want us to miss the star or the seekers, did he? In fact, if you look close enough, you'll notice Matthew gave their story a lot more text, more square inches of text, than he gave the whole narrative of Jesus' birth. And I think it's pretty easy to see why. I mean, because their story is our story, isn't it? Aren't we all travelers, sojourners of sorts, seeking Christ? And listen, in order to find him, every one of us needs direction, don't we? Here's some good news. God gives it. God leads us. And how exactly does God lead us, you may ask? Again, great question. Glad you asked. And actually, Matthew's story of the Magi shows us. Let's see if we can unpack it. Let's start back at verse 2, where the Magi asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The first thing that I want you to see is that God often uses nature to lead us, to guide us. He uses the natural world to sort of get our attention, if that makes sense. Here's what I mean. Take a quick look at Psalm 19. This is verses 1 to 4. "The heavens keep telling the wonders of God, and the skies declare what he has done. Each day informs the following day. Each night announces to the next. They don't speak a word, and there's never the sound of a voice. Yet their message reaches all the earth, and it travels around the world." Then Paul adds this in Romans 1, 19 and 20. "What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Creation itself is an expression of God's overflowing love. As we look at the world around us, we can be assured that there is a God, can't we? Okay, so God led the wise men to Jerusalem with a star, but to lead them to Jesus, check this out, God used something else, didn't he? When he being King Herod, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, this is Matthew 2, 4 to 6, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Did you catch it? The star, the sign from nature, was enough to lead the Magi to Jerusalem. But it took scripture to lead them to Jesus, didn't it? We see signs of God every day, don't we? Sunsets that take our breath away, the beauty of the trees in the fall, the silence of a new fallen snow, flowers blooming in the spring. That's one that I'm looking forward to this morning. My truck looked like a frosted donut this morning, just like powdered sugar on top of my truck. So that's what I'm looking forward to. I mean, everyone sees the signs of God in nature. But unfortunately, everyone who sees the signs doesn't draw near to God, do they? Many are content to simply see the signs. What they don't realize is that the riches of God, the beauty of God, is intended to turn us toward him. This is what Paul writes in Romans 2:4. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you so that you will change your hearts and lives. The wise men understood the purpose of the sign. They followed it to Jerusalem, where they then heard about the scripture. It was a prophecy from Micah 5 that told them where to find Christ. Isn't it cool when the sign and the scriptures work together to bring the wise men to Jesus? And don't you love it when that happens? The ultimate aim of all of God's messages, both in nature and in scripture, is to shed light on Jesus. Look at verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These seekers of Christ found him, and when they did, they knelt in his presence. They worshiped him. The wise men found the Christ because God led them. They heeded the sign, they believed the scripture, and because they did, they found Christ. God led them, and God leads us. He guides us, just as he did the wise men, just as he did the Magi. And again, please don't miss this. If we truly follow, if we truly seek him with all our hearts, we'll find him. And when we truly find him, we will worship him. Here's something else I found interesting. You may not. You can let me know later. Did you notice who we don't see in the nativity scene? I mean, noticeably absent at the manger, at the house, were the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, right? I mean, they reported it to Herod, and they didn't have to go look it up. He asked, and they told him, because they knew it. So, did they not believe the prophecy? Of course they did. They just didn't respond to it. And you'd think that they would have at least gone with the Magi to Bethlehem, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd at least want to ride along. The village was near enough. It's only 7 miles from Jerusalem to the old little town of Bethlehem. It wouldn't cost them anything, would it? I mean, worst case, they'd be out the effort. But best case scenario, they would have seen the fulfillment of prophecy. The priests and so-called scholars showed no interest. The Magi, on the other hand, earned their moniker of wise men because they did. Their hearts were open to God's gift, and because they were, these men were never the same again. After worshiping the Christ child, the NIV says, they returned to their country by another route, which kind of makes it sound like they just took Highway 40 home from Indy instead of I-70, doesn't it? But the New King James Version translates that verse as they departed for their own country another way. Isn't that interesting? They departed for their own country another way. Now check this out. Matthew uses the same word in the Greek, hodos, in a couple of other places, which would suggest that the word way may actually be more of a direction in life than just an alternate route. Here's what I mean. Matthew speaks of the narrow way in Matthew 7. And then in Matthew 21, he talks about the way of righteousness. Again, same Greek word, hodos. So what I think that Matthew may be trying to tell us is that the wise men went home differently. That they went home as different men, called by a sign, instructed by scripture, and directed back home. It's almost as if all the forces of heaven cooperated to guide the wise men. The wise men found the Christ because they heeded the sign, believed the scripture, because God led them. And God leads us. He guides us, just as he did the Magi. And again, because I really don't want you to miss this, if we will truly follow, if we will seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And listen, when we truly find him, we will worship him. And when we truly worship him, we will go back home differently. We will go back home a different way. We will go back home as different people. Here's what you need to know. God uses every possible means to communicate with us. He uses every possible means to guide us. The wonders of nature call to us. The promises and prophecies of Scripture speak to us. God himself reaches out to us through these means of grace, like the sacraments, through communion. He still reaches out to us to lead us and to guide us. He wants to help us find our way back home by a different route, in a different way, different than the way we left.